These last 2 months or so in the Gospel of Matthew, we've been away from the miracles of our Lord Jesus. We're going to look at one of the most familiar miracle stories this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. And I remind you, dear friends, the miracles that Jesus performed are signs, signs and wonders. We read that language in the Gospel of John, usually. They cause people to wonder, wow, look what Jesus did. Look at the amazing power that God works through this man, his own son. But there are signs. They say something about who he is and ultimately what he came to do as well. The miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which we read this morning in Matthew 14, it is a sign that this is the great shepherd who feeds his sheep. The sermon title, you'll notice this morning, The Shepherd Feeds His Sheep. Let's have that in mind now as we turn to God's Word. And may our good shepherd, Jesus, feed us and satisfy each one of us this morning, his sheep who hunger for him. The Word of God, Matthew 14, starting at verse 13. This is God's living and holy Word. Let's give our full attention to it now. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Word of God from Matthew 14. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding today, as well as to our spiritual nourishment. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, what brings you to the house of God this morning? I hope none of you would say that you're here simply because God commands it and you realize this is your duty, this is what Christians do. He commands us to come, he calls us to worship, and so that's what we do in obedience to God. We're here to do our Christian duty and worship him. God can make such demands on us because, of course, he's God, and he's, of course, worthy to receive worship because he's our Creator and our Savior. So it's our duty to worship him, and he's fully deserving of that worship. All very true. Friends, my hope would be for every one of us, today, this Lord's Day, as well as every Lord's Day, that we come together into the house of God to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not merely with a sense of our duty, so much more because we delight in our God. To do this, in fact, to worship the living God, rather than anything else. That you might even say that you are in God's house today because there's no place you'd rather be. Can you say that? Something's wrong if you can't. Something. I mean, it could be any number of things, but something's truly wrong if that is not the central point, most delightful time of our lives. But let me ask you this. How many of you would say that you're in God's house today because you need to be? Could you humbly confess that you're like a wandering, weak, Yes, even stupid sheep. That you hunger for food that you can find nowhere else. And thanks be to God, you've heard the voice of your good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who calls you back to this place every week that he might feed you, feed your souls unto everlasting life. Do you sense that need, brothers and sisters, today? Your desperate need of being fed of Jesus Christ, your good shepherd. It is our duty to worship God, and it should be our delight, but we properly draw near to God when we are dependent on him like sheep. Needy, dependent sheep. None of us rightly appears before the face of Almighty God to worship him unless we know ourselves to be needy sheep. Sheep who hunger for satisfying spiritual food that is found only in Christ Jesus, our good shepherd. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 that we read here from Matthew 14 today, it speaks for itself on one level, of course. Jesus miraculously provided this abundance of food for this hungry Jewish crowd that met him there in the wilderness above the Sea of Galilee. Our children, they know this story, right? Boys and girls, you hear about Jesus feeding all of these thousands of people, right? It's a very memorable story. He did a remarkable thing. He did so many miracles that were very remarkable, right? They're wonders, mighty works of God. But this is a special one. This one's rather peculiar. It's the one, by the way, the one miracle story that we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we have in all four Gospels. You might think, there's got to be loads of such stories. No, there's only one. I mean, there's others that may possibly be the same story, but you can't exactly tell. They're a little bit too different. Well, all four of the Gospels give us this one miracle, and only this one. At least it's clear that they're speaking of the same occasion. It gets late in the day here, out in the wilderness, and these people who have been with Jesus, they have no food. But instead of sending them away to find food for themselves, Jesus has the people sit down for a meal. He only has 5 loaves of bread, cakes, probably. They're not, we think of, you know, these great big loaves that will feed a whole family. No, these are probably individual cakes, rather small. 5 loaves or 5 cakes of bread and 2 fish. But he has the people sit down, and then Jesus says this prayer, a blessing we read, not so much to ask God to nourish the people. It might have been part of it, but that wasn't typical Jewish custom. The blessing, more a thanksgiving to God for his provision, right? A typical Jewish prayer. We praise you, we bless you, sovereign ruler of the universe, right, for giving these good things. So he says a blessing, a prayer, and then Jesus gives this food to his disciples, the apostles, we should think, especially. And then they pass it out to the crowd that is there. And it's enough bread and fish for everyone to eat. Not just 5,000 people. You caught this, right? When you read 5,000 men besides women and children, the point is, should be obvious, right? There's likely thousands of more people there, if we're including men, women, and children. And it's not like they just barely get enough to eat, okay? Like they all got a little piece just to get them over a couple hours, right? Until they can get somewhere else for a real meal, right? It's not a snack. The Greek says he gives them as much as they want. They're fully satisfied. And yet there's 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's a remarkable miracle. And on one level, it speaks for itself. Look at that amazing thing Jesus just did. This is obviously God's prophet. And not just one more prophet. Not like John the Baptist, who, as far as we know, who didn't even do miracles. But Jesus must be the ultimate prophet. This most extraordinary miracle of feeding demonstrated the supreme authority Jesus possessed as God's ultimate prophet. The disciples, we don't know about all the people in the crowds if they knew exactly what sort of miracle happened. We read in Matthew a lot about the crowds amazed, right? And they're just wondering, who is this and so forth. Well, in this account, you don't read that at all. It's possible that really only those closest disciples to Jesus knew what happened. Maybe a number of others did, but in any case, those disciples surely would have known what this meant. They would have thought back, probably instantly, to a story of Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha, his successor, right? Back in 2 Kings 4, you may remember that miracle story where there's famine in the land, and Elisha, the prophet, has these 100 men with him. They're called the sons of the prophets. They're probably prophets themselves. And they need to eat. And this man comes to Elisha with 20 loaves, again, cakes of bread and some fresh grain. We read in 2 Kings 4. But he points out to Elisha, there's no way this is going to feed everybody. It's a very similar story. And the prophet Elisha says, you could guess, right? No, the Lord says it is enough, and in fact, there's going to be food left over. And according to the word of God, as Elisha spoke it, so it was. And those 100 men ate the cakes and the grain that they had, the corn, whatever it was, and there's leftover as well. It's a strikingly similar story. Of course, what that would have meant about Elisha is this is God's prophet. He spoke the word, it's true, so we should listen to him. He doesn't just do miracles. He does miracles as a sign that shows Elisha to be that man of God that we must carefully listen to because he represents God. He speaks God's very word. Well, here's Jesus, obviously feeds far more people, right? You compare 100 with many thousands, maybe as many as 10,000. And of course, he has far less food to feed all these people with. And yet, effortlessly, there's this overwhelming abundance of bread and fish supplied. The people should make this conclusion that we read in John 6:14. We don't read it in Matthew, but it's in John's account, John 6, verse 14. This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. You notice that very specific language? This is the prophet. They're not just saying at this point in John 6, here's a prophet of God, but here is the prophet who is to come into the world. They're waiting for the great prophet, and they realize, many of them, no doubt, Jesus must be that prophet, the ultimate prophet of God. No prophet has done miracles like this, not even close. Of course, Jesus was more than the ultimate prophet, friends. He's revealed here also as the Christ. And that is certainly what we have to think about as we go through the gospel accounts. What does it mean for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to demonstrate that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that anointed man of God? Ultimate prophet, yes, but also the king, right? That son of David, anointed with the Holy Spirit to be that shepherd king of his people Israel and to give his sheep eternal life. So this point that you have there in your notes, if you're following along and what I've given you today, this miraculous feeding in the desert reveals Jesus to be the Davidic shepherd. The Davidic shepherd who feeds his sheep unto everlasting life. At the end of this day, mealtime comes around. Maybe it's even long past, and the disciples realize, for whatever reason, these people don't have any food. Maybe they brought some, and they're out. Maybe they just weren't prepared for a day in the desert, but in any case, they're hungry, and they need to eat. The disciples see no option but for the people to be sent away and go to some nearby town and buy some food for themselves. That's the reasonable thing to do. In fact, it seems to be the only thing to do. They don't have food. We need to send them off, dismiss them, so they can go get food. They got to eat. But then Jesus says they do not need to go away. Surprisingly, right? And listen to that language. They do not need to go away, Jesus says. You give them something to eat. Now, he's not joking. He's not giving them a hard time. Jesus knows these disciples don't have anything, really, and that he's going to do a miracle. But more than that, what Jesus is doing here is prompting the disciples to see, since they have nothing to give the crowds, they need only go to Jesus. Trust the good shepherd, right? That's kind of buried in the story there. We should recognize that. Apparently, they completely miss the cue. They just point out their lack, right? We don't have anything. I mean, look, a few loaves of bread and some fish, but practically nothing, Jesus. So let's go back with our plan, send the people away. It doesn't occur to them this is the good shepherd. They can trust him to provide for them miraculously in the wilderness. Even as God did for his people Israel, after taking them out of Egypt, right? You can't help but think of that story. In the book of Exodus, you know, you have all the people here, thousands, right? A great horde of Israelites. In the desert, a desolate place, and they're lying down on the grass, hungry. Whoa. Anybody think of sheep? And the Israelites for 40 years going through the wilderness, hungering, and yet their God, their faithful shepherd, feeding them again and again, pouring down manna from heaven, that bread, that miraculous feeding of thousands of Israelites, those 40 years in the wilderness. You have to think of that when you read this story. Now it is Jesus himself, you see, who appears as that good shepherd of Israel, his sheep, providing miraculously for his needy sheep in the wilderness. It would have been perfectly reasonable for Jesus just to send the masses away, go, you know, let them have time to get some food for themselves. Jesus didn't do that. He performed this miracle not just to save the people the trouble of having to travel a bit and go buy some food. Don't sell the story short, right? Oh, nice of Jesus. Save them a little money, right? They don't have to go travel late here in the day and find food for them. He's not just doing a favor for them, for their convenience, okay? It should be clear that Jesus means to impress on these people that he is Christ, the King. That great shepherd about whom there were so many Old Testament prophecies. The Davidic shepherd, as I say here in this first point, who comes to his sheep, his needy, hungry sheep, and feeds them unto everlasting life. See, Jesus clearly makes a point to feed these people, friends. They could have been sent off and gotten food for themselves, but he makes a point to feed them. As he says elsewhere, he came to rescue the lost sheep of Israel and to feed his sheep. Listen to Ezekiel 34, one of those prophecies of the Davidic shepherd. When I say Davidic, you should think Messiah. The Christ is the son of David. The promise here in Ezekiel 34 follows this long tirade that God gives the false shepherds of Israel. You can be thinking of kings and elders, prophets and priests, right? The leaders of Israel back in Ezekiel's time were wicked. They were false shepherds. They were neglecting the sheep. They were only feeding themselves. If they had anything to do with God's sheep, they were trampling on them or devouring them, right? And so God rebukes the false shepherds. He says, no more. I'm going to deal with you for your sins. But then what does God say? I will be shepherd of my people Israel. I will seek the lost sheep and bring them back. Yahweh says that he will make his sheep to lie down in green pasture. He'll feed them and protect them. He'll even bind up the injured and give them peace. And then at the end of that prophecy in Ezekiel 34, God, after saying he would be the shepherd, he says he would give a shepherd to his people, a man, the Davidic king. I quote from Ezekiel 34, 23, where the Lord says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Of course, King David's dead hundreds of years before this, but Ezekiel's prophecy is about that son of David, who's called my servant David here. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. It's fulfilled, you see, friends? The people of Israel should have seen it. It should have been most evident. This is that Davidic shepherd, the Christ of God. Jesus might not have spent any time with these people to begin with. I mean, if you remember the early part of this story, Jesus heard about the death of his cousin John the Baptist, and knowing that it's not yet his time to suffer and die, Jesus withdraws from that area. He doesn't want to get into any trouble with Herod, and so it's not yet his time. He goes away. He goes across the sea, however, it says in verse 13, to be by himself. And of course, he's doing that with his disciples. They had just been on a long tour of teaching and preaching and healing themselves. That comes out more clearly in Mark and in Luke. Luke 9, Mark 6, you can go read that for yourselves. Won't take the time to do that this morning. But the disciples were exhausted. Jesus is tired. They all need to get a break and go get some rest and refreshment. And that's what Jesus intends to do. And so when he lands there at Bethsaida, we read in Luke 9, 10, Jesus sees this crowd, and in his exhaustion, he might have said, turn the boat around, let's go somewhere else. The crowds aren't leaving us alone, but we got to rest. But Jesus doesn't do that. Why? We read in verse 14 the reason. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus needed a break. But as soon as he sees the crowd, he decides to go to them and serve them again. He's no self-serving king like those false shepherds in Ezekiel 34. This is that great shepherd who's never too busy, never too tired to serve the lost, needy, and hungry sheep of Israel. This is the king who has the best interest of his sheep at heart and compassionately serves them, tirelessly serving them for their good. It was back in Matthew 9 that we heard of Jesus' compassion once before. That word has only appeared in Matthew one other time so far, Matthew 9:36. It's that passage where we read this, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Like sheep without a shepherd, he has compassion on them. He will be the shepherd. He will rescue the lost sheep. He will feed them, and he'll feed them unto eternal life. That's what the great Davidic shepherd will do. He'll bring God's people into the fullness of kingdom salvation. Becomes so clear in Ezekiel 34 as well as Ezekiel 37, another great prophecy of the Messiah. In Luke's version of the story, in Luke 9, we read that Jesus wasn't just healing the people on this occasion, he was also teaching them of the kingdom. Luke 9, 11. He welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. You see, friends, the great compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in his awesome miracles of healing the people, but also in his amazing teaching with great wisdom and care for his people, giving them the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus feeds his sheep. Dear saints, Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep that God the Father has sent into the world to rescue the lost sheep of Israel. Lost sinners throughout all the nations, in fact. In his compassion for broken and hurting people, Jesus healed many sick and he taught them the word of God that people like you and me, sinners, who are desperate for salvation, for food that will truly satisfy and give us life, that we might find it in him by faith. This was the sort of feeding that the people most needed. The good shepherd, Jesus, came to feed his sheep in a much greater way than to give them bread and fish. Please, boys and girls, listen. This is so important that you understand. This passage is not just about Jesus supplying lots of bread and fish to a great crowd in the wilderness. That is a sign that he is the great shepherd who gives food unto eternal life to his sheep. And that food is not bread and fish. It's Jesus himself. Remember, the good shepherd came to give up his life for his sheep, as we read in John 10. He lays down his life for his sheep, sacrificed himself for our sins that he might bring us peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins, through his death alone by God's grace. And he rose. Friends, he rose to feed us with himself, even with his very body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was shed for our sins. The second and last point that I have this morning, our compassionate shepherd died so that his sheep would have eternal life, yet he lives today to feed us still with himself. We miss the point of the passage if we don't end up here. Feed on Jesus today. Just as truly as he gave them the bread and fish in the wilderness 2,000 years ago, he meets with his people every Lord's Day to feed our hungry souls unto everlasting life. Of course, Matthew has that message sort of buried. We'll return to it in a moment. But would you turn with me just for a minute to John 6? We have to just read a couple of things there. Remember, John 6 is the passage. Please do turn there, if you would. John 6 is the version of this story in the Gospel of John where it's clearly the same miracle. Jesus has fed the 5,000. And then he departs from them, and there's the story of walking on water, which we also find in the other Gospels. But then the crowds catch up with Jesus again. And when he meets them, Jesus says, I know you want more food for your bellies. You need different food. And so there's rebuke, in a sense, here in this passage. Tender, it's gentle, in a sense, but it is a rebuke. They need that bread that they will eat and never hunger again. They need that bread that one will eat and have eternal life. John 6:26, will you read with me? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, maybe an indication that they didn't even really see the miracle. See, I spoke about that earlier. But because you ate your fill of the loaves. You got free food. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And if you notice in the next verse, the people are like, oh, that sounds like good bread. What works do we need to do, Jesus, to be doing the works of God so we can gain that life? Eternal life, you see, by what we do, our labor, our work. Jesus says there's no work they can do to gain eternal life. They must instead come to Jesus, who did all the labor for his people, embrace him in faith, and receive him for eternal life because he is the bread of life. He would give his own body for the life of the world. Go on later in the chapter, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 48 now, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. You people ate the bread and the fish, but you'll die. You need better food than that, right? You see? You have to eat in a different way, a different sort of food. Are you going to eat that? Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, friends, it's not about the labor we'll do to gain eternal life, but coming to Jesus and embracing him by faith. That is the feeding he's talking about. Believing on him, receiving him into our souls for eternal life. Friends, we are by nature very foolish and sinful sheep. I hope you can confess that about yourselves today. We'll stupidly think that there's a little bit of good food over there, or maybe if we go over to that place, we can buy some. We can get a little bit taste over here, and that'll satisfy. We'll go get sample something over there, a little bit more here or there. On and on we go, stupidly thinking we'll satisfy our souls. And yet nothing really satisfies. Not ultimately. Not in a lasting way, right? Everything that we stupidly think will make us happy, will satisfy us, leaves us empty in the end, friends. Our society is just loaded with false gospel promises. You can have a better life if you get this. Promises of more happiness. You'll have more pleasure if you get this new thing. You need more security. Invest over here. On and on the promises go, but it's a lie in the end. None of them will bring true and lasting security or peace or happiness or satisfaction. We know that. You've experienced it, haven't you? But daily, we forget it. Friends, we need to wake up. Stop laboring so much for that bread that will not satisfy, but leaves you empty. We need to stop wasting so much time and energy, so much money on things that are going to leave us empty in the end. Hungry for more. Something new, something better, something bigger. The newest piece of technology. A little bit more money. More, a little bit more security right in the bank. A little bit more beauty that we can fashion for ourselves. A little bit more fun and excitement. There's that one food that satisfies, dear brothers and sisters, that food that gives us peace with God through His grace alone, even eternal life, through the forgiveness of our sins. And it is Jesus Christ Himself, the bread of heaven, who lived and died for His people, not only to take away our sins and reconcile us to God, but to give us life abundantly. Do you taste and see that the Lord is good by embracing Jesus Christ? Do you taste that goodness today? Do you feed on Him when you hear His word? Not only when it's preached from this pulpit, but do you hunger for it daily? Do you hunger for Christ? Do you find satisfaction for your soul by longing to be fed of Him through His word in the power of the Holy Spirit? Friends, that's what we need most. Is that why you come to worship? Because you're a hungry sheep who can find that bread nowhere but in the gospel of your Savior. Are you a poor, desperate, needy sheep that needs forgiveness for your sins through the blood of your good shepherd, Jesus, who laid down His life and died for you, that you may have eternal life in Him? Hear the gospel of your salvation today. Trust in your Savior and feed on Him by faith. And you will be, dear friends, most satisfied in the life that is yours in Christ Jesus through the grace of God alone. He comes to us in His word. He comes to feed His sheep every time we open the Scriptures. We should, in faith, look to receive Him, embrace Him, rest in Him, and be nourished through Him. Because our compassionate Savior feeds us through His word especially. But friends, He also does it each time we come to the Lord's Supper. When we have communion in His very body and blood, we have a partaking of His body and blood. Now, I told you earlier, it's kind of buried in Matthew. You might think, oh, Matthew's not about the preaching of the gospel and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Wait a minute. Did you catch verse 19? He asked the people sit down and notice the interesting series of verbs. Most of you, I'm almost certain, missed it. I know I've missed it. But notice. He has the crowd sit down, Matthew 14, 19. Follow along now. And taking the five loaves, takes the loaves and the two fish. And he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. He blessed. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds. Takes, blesses, broke, and gave. The exact same words in the exact same order in Matthew 26, 26, when our Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. That's not an accident. That's like Matthew saying, hello, this is about you feeding on Christ who gave us a meal in which He feeds us with far greater things than bread and fish. Better things than bread and wine. Through these things, He gives us His very body broken on the cross. not giving us mere symbols of bread and wine, but feeds our souls unto eternal life by feeding upon his broken body and shed blood through faith. Now, as they were eating Passover, right in Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus took bread, after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Friends, embrace those words. They are not words causing us merely to remember his sacrifice, but to embrace him who feeds us with his very body by faith through the power of his Spirit. Hear him today, see him, friends, even at this table, as it were at this very table where he's spread a feast for us, that we may believe on him and by faith feed on his very body and blood unto eternal life, which is ours not through our labor, not through anything we do, but through that which Jesus did. Having obeyed for us and suffered and died and rose again, he lives to feed our hungry souls today through word and sacrament unto everlasting joy and salvation and life. Praise God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.